You are listening to an Elam Christian Center podcast. We hope that you are inspired, encouraged, and empowered by the message you are about to hear.
We're just beginning a series this morning, just doing our lead up into Easter. Easter coming up so quick, isn't it? Man, the year is just flying by. And so just starting off, just doing a bit this morning, just on the pathway up to Easter and looking at the journey there a little bit. And then over the next few weeks, we'll cover more of that. And so we're leading up to Palm Sunday, which is next Sunday, and which is the Sunday before Easter. And obviously Easter is remembering the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Jewish calendar, Easter would be the feast of the Passover, where they remember when they were slaves in Egypt and they put blood on the doorposts of their home and the angel of death passed over them, which we get the name Passover feast. And it was really the end of 500 years of slavery for the nation of Israel. And this is the point of reference so often for their existence. And God often reminded them, he said, "Am I not the God that brought you out of Egypt?" And he would say things like, you know, "I'm the God, with my own hand I brought you out from under Pharaoh. And this is to help you remember, if you have this feast, the feast of the Passover and these other feasts, this is to help you to remember what I did when I brought you out of slavery in Egypt." And so the feast of the Passover was a celebration that an innocent animal gave its life so that they could be free. And the Jewish nation, even today, they're very careful just to observe all the traditions, the religious traditions, things like the Sabbath day I shared last year about when we were over in Israel a few years ago. And we arrived on the Thursday, we were with a tour party, and the party wasn't coming in until the weekend, so we were there a few days early. And we were on the 13th floor of the hotel, and on the Saturday we went down to go down to breakfast. And the lift came and stopped at the 13th floor, and we got into it. And then it went down one more floor to the 12th, and nobody got in. I looked around, there was no one there. Went down to the 11th, nobody there. Went down to the 10th. Every floor all the way down to the bottom, it stopped and nobody got in. By the time we got to the bottom, I was getting like a little bit irritated. And so I went to the counter, to the reception, and there was a Jewish man there dressed up in all his Jewish gear, reading his holy scriptures, you know, and he's reading it there. And I said, "Sir, there is something wrong with your lift. It is stopping at every floor and there's nobody there to get into it." He said, "That is the Sabbath lift. They have it, just about every hotel has a Sabbath lift. And so because the Sabbath, they do not work on the Sabbath, they do not cook on the Sabbath, they do not engage electricity on the Sabbath, pushing the button for the lift is regarded as work. And so they have their lifts that are programmed so that they stop at every floor so they don't have to work and push the button to engage electricity there." And so we don't, as Christians, observe the Sabbath day. It is a shadow, it is a picture of now resting from our own works and resting in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews talks about the Sabbath rest. We come to a place of rest in what Jesus has done for us. And so it's a Sabbath rest. But obviously as Christians, many of us take seriously Sunday. We say, well, Sunday is the Lord's Day. My father was very strict on this. And we were not allowed to do anything much on a Sunday. We weren't meant to go shopping on Sunday, go to the beach on Sunday. I weren't allowed to play football on Sunday. The problem was that all the representative trials were on a Sunday. And the selector said to me, "You've got to come to the trials. I can't put you in the team if you don't come to the trials." But my father would not let me play football on a Sunday. You know, but I believe that every day is the Lord's Day. And this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Each day is a rich and a precious gift from God. But I also believe in the principle of first fruits, that we give the first to God. And so we give the first of everything. We give the first of our tithe. We give of the income that we have. We give them the first day of the week. We come on the first day of the week, the first morning of the first day of the week, and we worship the Lord. We give him the first fruits of our life, and we don't work 7 days a week. So we're leading up to Easter. And devout Jews, they celebrated seven main feasts. And these feasts were pointing to something that happened in the past, but they were also pointing ahead to the coming of the Messiah, which was going to happen in the future. And so they had a prophetic meaning also on God's calendar for the church, and which is what we're really going to look at today. And so the first feast was the one I mentioned before, the Feast of the Passover. And Jesus was crucified at this time that the Passover was observed. And the first Passover, it marked the Hebrews' release from the Egyptian slavery. So the death of Christ marks our release from the slavery of sin. And Jesus, he was without sin. And so he became our Passover lamb, the New Testament teaches us. Then had the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unleavened bread is bread that doesn't have any yeast in it, so it doesn't rise. And because they were coming out of Egypt, they didn't have time to sit and wait and put yeast in the bread and wait it for a rise. So they baked their bread without any. So they had unleavened bread. And so they celebrated that as a feast. And it points to Jesus. In the Bible, leaven speaks of sin. And so Jesus, who was without sin, he became the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And then they had the Feast of First Fruits. The first fruits pointed to their harvest. They brought the first of their harvest, believing God that more was going to follow and trusting in him. And so the first fruits pointed to the Messiah's resurrection from the dead as the first fruits of all who will follow. And so Jesus was resurrected on this day, and Paul refers to him as the first fruits of the dead. Because Jesus rose from the dead, one day we will also rise to be with him. And then they had the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. And this occurred 50 days after the beginning of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And it was a gathering of the harvest. And it was the day that the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. It was the birth of the Christian church. And God poured out his Holy Spirit. 3,000 people responded to the great sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Then they had the Feast of Trumpets. This was the first of their autumn feasts. And many believe that this day points to the rapture of the church, where the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise, and we will rise to meet him in the clouds. Not on the earth, but to meet him in the clouds to be with him. And then they had the Feast of the Day of Atonement. And many believe that this prophetically points to the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he will return to the earth. And the Jewish people, on the Day of the Atonement, they will look upon him who they have pierced. They do not recognize Jesus as the Messiah, but on this day when Jesus returns to the earth, they will see him as the Messiah. Look upon him who they have pierced, the one they put on the cross, and accept him as their Messiah. And then the last one is the Feast of Tabernacle or Booths. And many believe that this feast points to the Lord's promise that he will once again tabernacle with his people. And he's going to return to the earth to reign over it. So these feasts are like really, really important to the Jewish people. They're a big deal in the Jewish calendar. They are harvest feasts, believing that God will prosper them. But prophetically, they are also feasts that are there for us as a church to learn from. And so the traditional Jewish calendar looks something like this as we lead up to Easter. And so on the Sunday, Palm Sunday, Jesus entered into Jerusalem. They were waving palm leaves. That's how we get the name Palm Sunday. That's next Sunday. On the Monday, he went in and he cleansed the temple. On the Thursday, there was a preparation for the Passover feast that he was having with his disciples. On the Friday was the trial and the crucifixion. And then on the Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead. Keep in mind that the Jewish day goes from sundown to sundown. And so Thursday night is actually like our Friday, the day of the Passover. So this particular year, Jesus is coming in to be crucified. And they're celebrating the Passover. And the Jews don't recognize him. He is the Passover lamb that is coming into Jerusalem, the sacrificial lamb that is going to take away the sins of the world. And they had been remembering all these years, the Passover feast, but it was just a shadow of the real thing that was now amongst them, the Messiah, the anointed deliverer. The one they had been praying for had now come. And so this is a big moment as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. So let's read it together, shall we, in Matthew chapter 21. It says, as they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, and her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord has need of them, and he will send them right away. This is the place to fulfill that what was spoken through the prophet, say to the daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed him shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. So Jesus sends the disciples off to get a couple of donkeys. That sounds really strange. Like you would think if Jesus was coming to be a king coming into Jerusalem, he'd at least ride a horse. Like that would look a little bit more impressive, isn't it? Jerusalem was ruled by the Romans, and then when a Roman general had a victory, he would have what was called a Roman triumph. He would come into Rome and he would be on a golden chariot, and he'd have all the spoils of his victory spread out there before him. And a general, he had to have killed at least 5,000 of the enemy to warrant getting a Roman triumph. And so a donkey, though, was like, but that was a Jewish way of a king coming to enter. King David did it, and it was prophesied that the coming Messiah would do it. It said in Zechariah chapter 9:9, it said, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, riding lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Jesus was fulfilling prophecy from the Old Testament. Instead of 5,000 enemy killed, Jesus' death and resurrection, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4, that the birth of the church and the number of believers that were set free from sin and delivered by the gospel of Jesus Christ numbered around 5,000. And so Jesus' triumph would be a victory over love over hatred, truth over error, and life over death. So the story here, the people responded in different ways as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. 3 degrees of response. This morning, as we look at these 3 degrees of response, I want to ask you the question, where are you in one of these responses? Okay, let's look at them. Where are you in one of these responses? The first response, some took off their cloaks. Some took off their cloaks. First of all, the disciples took off their cloaks and placed them on the donkey. Others followed their lead and placed them on the ground. See, there were those that took off their cloaks and laid them down. The disciples initially put the cloak on the donkey for Jesus to sit on, and then others saw that, took the lead that the disciples were doing, took off their cloaks and laid them on the ground for the donkey to walk over. A coat was something that they owned. A coat was something that was personal. There was a cost to it. And so they gave something that they had an investment in into the kingdom of God. People and the donkey and everyone was just going to walk all over that cloak. Whether it was suitable to put back on again afterwards, who knows? You know, they're going to walk all over it. This morning, what does it mean for you to welcome the King Jesus? As we lead up into this Holy Week, and you know, what investment are you making into the kingdom of God? The laying down of the cloak is a picture of you. When you met Jesus, you counted your life as lost. You laid it down for him. You're saying you're a sinner in need of God's grace, in need of God's salvation. We're saying that without a deliverer, I've got no hope. I've got no way of reaching a holy God. The Bible says that when we do this, what happens is we take off the old cloak, the filthiness of our old lives. That's a picture of taking off our old cloak, and we put on a new cloak. We put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We take off our wrongness and we put on his rightness. We put on his righteousness. We see this right at the very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned. Remember, he slayed an animal so that he could clothe them with the skin of that animal to cover them. And I believe that's what some of the people in this crowd may have been doing, and it's what we are still called to do today. We have all different types of ideas about who Jesus is. Jesus comes into our life, and what Jesus cares about, what is Jesus calling me to do? What does Jesus expect me to do? What are the expectations on my life that come from Jesus? And as we hear this morning, we come and we can be like the people in the crowd. We can hear the shouting. We can hear people worshiping and praising Jesus. And we find ourselves in the crowd singing and praising and worshiping him. But when the donkey and the colt arrive, and then all of a sudden we begin to see that there's some sort of cost in following this guy. And we've got our coat on, and we see people laying down their coats, laying down their lives for Jesus. But we're kind of, I'm not quite sure whether I want to let this go that much. I don't know how far I want to go with this thing in this Christian walk. And as Jesus comes, and he's not like he's on a horse or anything like that. He's on a donkey. And I'm kind of holding on to my coat, reluctant as to whether I really want to get into this or not. See, I thought that when Jesus came, I would pray and get whatever I wanted to. I thought I would pray and I would get a Mercedes, not a Ford. You know, I'm sort of, it's not quite working out the way that I thought it was going to work out. And sometimes we find it's tough. Sometimes we find that it's not as the liberating Messiah, but it's as a Savior carrying a cross. And it's not quite what we thought. And we don't want to let go of what we thought about Jesus and what we hoped would be about Jesus and what our expectation was that Jesus was going to do for us. And Jesus comes by and he's riding on this donkey and we're hanging onto our coats and somehow we're not sure that we really want to let it go. But it's when we let go all of what we think we know about Jesus, who he is, what he's calling us to do. We take off our cloaks, we lay bare, as it were, all of our own ambitions and our own goals and everything that we're trying to hold on. It's only then that we're really freed up to be all that God wants us to be. We come, as it were, into that place of Sabbath rest, that place of just resting in Jesus and allowing him to work his own way in our lives, whatever he wants to do. And so often, as with the case of Jesus, Jesus came into Jerusalem. What did he do? He went straight to the temple and turned it upside down. That's what he does in our lives. He comes into the temple of our life and he turns it all upside down. Makes a mess of everything inside of us. You have to lose your life, the Bible says, to find it. See, where are you on your journey with Jesus? Have you laid down your cloak? Then it says there that some cut palm tree leaves. Notice the coat givers, first of all, the Bible says, were the disciples. The disciples laid their coats down on the donkey on the ground and they had come to that place of leaving everything to follow after Jesus. The Bible tells us then that people, they cut palm trees and laid them across Jesus' path and some waved them around before Jesus and in this week before his death. This is how we get Palm Sundays. See, they greeted Jesus not as the Messiah that was coming, the spiritual Messiah that was going to come and to take away the sins of the world. They were greeting Jesus as a political person that was going to overthrow the Romans and bring liberty that way. So the branch cutters were people that lived under this illusion that Jesus was going to throw the Romans and set up a kingdom. And days later, the same people that were shouting and waving palm leaves were crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." See, date palms, they were sort of majestic, tall palms that were plentiful in the land all around in the Holy Land. In ancient times, kings and conquerors, they would welcome them with palm branches. And they were everywhere. You just had to cut them down and wave them around. They were everywhere. But it didn't cost a person anything. It just required a little bit of effort. They just had to get out a machete or whatever it was and cut it down. There wasn't a big effort, a little bit of effort there, but not a lot. It looked good, but there was no cost to it. There was no cost like the person that was laying down their coat and having people and donkeys and everything walk all over their coat. There was no cost to it. The palm wavers, they just took what was convenient around them and then they just used it and waved it there in front of the Lord. They were everywhere along the road. And we can be like this on our journey as we come to church. We wave our arms around and worship. We can throw a few dollars into the offering bag. Nothing too strenuous. We put in a little bit of effort to get here and to do that, but we don't want to be too committed about anything like that. And Sunday morning, I just wave my hands around a little bit. That's about my limit. That's as far as I want to go. But when things go wrong, then I'm beginning to question and to doubt God, and just as the people did when Jesus went to the trial. And then it says the third one, others shouted Hosanna. They shouted Hosanna. Hosanna means save now. Save now. They shouted Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. What they're saying is, do it now. I want a miracle now. I want deliverance now. I want an answer to my prayer now. And they were not asking to be saved from their sins. What they were asking was that Jesus save them from the rulers, the Romans, now. Overthrow them. And see, if you had your coat givers, and then secondly, you had your palm cutters, and then thirdly, then you had the shouters. They didn't give anything. They didn't cut anything. All they did was they just made a noise. They were just shouters. They just made a noise there. The same people would sue me saying, crucify him, crucify him, as soon as they realized that he was not going to do what they expected him to do. One moment they were praising him, then the next moment they were mocking him. See, this just simply represents how we fail, isn't it, all the time. We can be so committed to follow, at times in our life, and then when things don't go the way we planned, we start to question God. We begin to doubt him. And they saw the coat and they thought it was the kingdom coming, but his kingdom was not of this world. And the reason they could, with such vehemence, a few days later were crying out, crucify him, crucify him, because they were disappointed. Let me ask you this morning, what are you disappointed with God about? What is it where you expected something from God, but it wasn't part of his plan? What have you been expecting that hasn't happened, that you thought God would make happen once you became a Christian? What have you been disappointed with God about? Where is it you think God has let you down? What was the expectation you had that wasn't fulfilled? Let me ask you, when did you become wiser than God? You've got, in a sense, a nerve to say that God has let you down when that God hasn't fulfilled your desire. It's not God's job to fulfill your desire. It's your job to fulfill his desires. See, God doesn't work for you. You work for God. And it's not his job to fulfill your desires. And so all these folk here, they lost their blessing because their hosannas, they went from Hosanna to crucify him. See, your life is not what people say about you. They can say Hosanna, but the next thing they're going to say to you, crucify you. Yeah. See, life is about that we follow the call of God. Yeah. We set our face to follow the call of God. Yeah. And stuff will happen and things will disappoint us and people will say things about us, but we've set our face to follow God. Yeah. The Bible says that Jesus set his face as a flint towards Calvary. And it didn't matter what people said, what people did. How people maybe disappointed him, he had set his course for his life. See, there were a few people left when he hung on the cross. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. If he dies, I'm going to trust him. If they bury him, I'm going to trust him. I've set my face to follow him. I've laid down my coat to follow him. And they became the believers. They became the people that formed the early church. They were disciples of Jesus Christ. See, it's a great challenge. It's to not be like the palm throwers, it's not to be like the lip service people, but it's to be like the disciples who gave their coats to follow Jesus, for knowing that he was going to die. And yet, that is worship, isn't it? We worship God, we trust him beyond knowing. We trust him beyond our own understanding. We trust him no matter what. It means I give you my coat if you don't restore the kingdom. I give you my coat if life is just the same old, same on. It means I'll praise you whether I'm married or not, or I've got a boyfriend or not, or a girlfriend or not, whether I've got a big house or not, whether I've got money in the bank or not. I'll praise you whether I've got hair or bald head. I'll praise you whether I've got grey hair or my old age. I'll praise you just whatever. It's not about dollars and cents, but it's about purpose. It's about passion. Let me ask you this morning as we begin this lead up into Easter, where are you on the Easter journey? Where are you on the Easter journey? See, it's not just about praising, it's not just about shouting, but it's about disciples. We lay down our life to follow after him. Amen. Let's just pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your word today. And Lord, as we are challenged by your word, Lord, as your word speaks into our heart, O God, Lord, let it find fertile ground in our hearts, O God, that we too may take off our coats, O God. Take off the filthiness of our old life, which we think looks good around us, but really is like filthy rags in your sight. We take it off and we lay it down to be clothed in your righteousness. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Elam Christian Centre podcast. Please subscribe to keep hearing more life-changing messages. For more information about our church, please visit www.elamchristiancentre.org.nz.